This morning we are going to be talking about new love in the same old place, taken from the book of 1 Peter in the series that we are in called New Life in the Same Old Place. And today we'll finish up the first chapter of 1 Peter with verses 22 through 25. And this morning we come back, it's like deja vu, isn't it? Come back to this ancient letter that we know as 1 Peter. And we'll be looking together at what God wants to teach us through this conversation that the Apostle Peter is having with either the church or the several churches to which he wrote so long ago. Of course, what connects us, or what should connect us, with these ancient readers is expressed by Peter in chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "Though you have not seen him," speaking of Jesus, "you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." And I hope that describes your heart this morning, that you are filled with inexpressible joy and just filled with glory. So let's begin. If you want, you can follow along by turning in the book to 1 Peter, starting at verse 22. We'll read it all now, and then we'll take it from there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We're going to split this morning up into two parts, but this first part here, we want to kind of take little sections apart and look at individual sections and get a closer look at what a better understanding of what Peter is talking about and what Peter is telling his readers. And then in turn, what God wants to say to each one of us, or what God wants to communicate to each one of us here this morning. If you look again at just the first few verses, or the first few words in verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Peter tells us something important here about his audience. He sets up a condition or a context from which will flow his encouragements. These readers are uniquely set up to hear Peter's words because why? As he puts it, because they have obeyed the truth and because they have purified their souls. What does that mean exactly? Well, remember what we've seen. We're going to kind of do a review. Remember what we've seen up to this point? Peter addresses his readers in this way, starting at verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. He then goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then later on, in this chapter, he reminds them that they were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from their forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And he reminded them only verses earlier that all of these truths were in fact things that had been announced to them through those who had preached the good news by the Holy Spirit who had been sent from heaven. So the reality that is taking place as we've done this review, the reality is that this predominantly Gentile church is now living in the reality that they have through their faith in the good news, which is the gospel of Jesus. They have been sanctified. They have been born again. Some of you probably are putting sanctified in there, huh? I switched it a little bit. They have been sanctified. They have been born again. They have been ransomed, bought out of slavery. This reality is summed up by Peter right here with these words having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. When Peter uses the word obedience here, he may be talking about a believer's everyday submission. But once you take that word and you put it in the context of everything else around it, it seems more likely that he's talking about the person's submission to the gospel or of Christ. Paul uses the word obey in the same way when he talks about this in 2 Thessalonians, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. So what he is about to tell them is based on the assumption that they are now new because they have believed the news about Jesus. But as he finishes this sentence, look at how he clarifies one of the distinct purposes of this new life in Christ. And he goes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. What they have experienced through Jesus was not purification that would enable them to attain a new state of cosmic enlightenment. Their souls were not purified so that they could follow their dreams or achieve worldly success. This purification that happened was not simply about these readers finding personal peace or hope. If you know anything about this soul purity that Peter speaks of, because you have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, then this gift is not simply about you. It's not even about you and Jesus. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. See, it is about brotherly love. We have been made new for a new kind of love. What kind of love? Well, Peter makes it clear that he is talking about brotherly love. No matter where you are from, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like or what you sound like, if you have placed your confidence in Jesus as your only hope in this life and in the next, then you are joined to every other person, no matter what they've done, no matter where they are from, no matter what they look like, no matter what they sound like, all who have put their faith in Jesus are now brothers and sisters. We are all family. That's what it's about. And one of the reasons that we are cleansed, purified, remade by God's power is so that we could love one another. That's what it comes down to. New life for a new community knit together by a new love. Are you living in that newness this morning? Peter wants his readers to live in light of this newness. That's why he goes on to encourage them to love one another earnestly, from a pure heart. If God has remade you for love, then love. That's the way that Peter puts it, and Peter tells them. Love for one another as God's people is such a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. In his final hours, as Peter sat with Jesus at the table in the upper room, Jesus himself instructed his disciples with these words in John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The same apostle John who recorded that later on wrote about how fundamentally this love for one another really is connected to God's work in us. In 1 John, he writes, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, as we have gathered here this morning as a church family, I think we need to stop. And we're going to stop in just a couple minutes. And we should consider how responsive we have been to this new commandment that Jesus has given to us. Here's a question for you. Are we loving one another as we should? But the question is deeper than that, isn't it? Here's what I really want us to see this morning. Notice, of all the terms that qualify the kind of love to which Peter is calling us, he goes on and says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The bar has been raised. Peter knows that God knows that we are tempted to substitute a counterfeit love for the genuine love that God calls us to have for one another. The love to which we are called is first sincere, it is second earnest, and third, it is pure. The first word, sincere, is literally without hypocrisy. The second word, earnest, it literally means to be stretched out. The picture is of someone giving it all that they have. It contains the idea of not only intensity, but constancy and consistency. And when I see that, someone being stretched out, I imagine one of our young guys out on the baseball field running, and the ball's in the outfield, and just watching them laying out and making that catch. How they go all out in trying to catch the ball. That's what he's talking about. Go all out. Giving it everything you have, 100%. That is the earnestness that's here. The third term, pure, describes the heart from which love should flow. The idea corresponds to the purified soul that Peter mentions at the beginning of this verse. This call to love from a pure heart could also remind us of what Paul, in his words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, when he said, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Is this the kind of love that we have for one another? Peter is simply reminding us of what Jesus told us. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There is no doubt that the love of Jesus was sincere, earnest, and from a pure heart. So, we are to love like Christ. It is a godly love. It is a holy love. Peter's encouragement here flows right out of what he wrote 7 verses earlier. But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in your conduct. Don't love one another as the world loves. Let your love be set apart, distinct, because of the divine work that has been done in you. Our love should not be tainted. Our hearts should not be tainted by any of the things that Paul mentions, and we'll get to a little bit more in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Brothers and sisters, we are family. We need to consider whether or not we are being driven forward by this standard. Are we lowering the bar when it comes to our interactions with one another? Or are we willing to be convicted and challenged by this call to a sincere, fervent, and pure love? Listen to how several writers in the first century of the church described this kind of brotherly love. In the late 2nd, early 3rd century, Tertullian wrote this about what the Romans would say about the early Christians, and kind of mocking them. They would say, look, they say, how they love one another, for they themselves actually hate one another. And how they are ready to die for each other, for they themselves are more ready to kill each other. Justin Martyr wrote in the century after Jesus, we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. One more, Clement. Describing the person who has obeyed the truth, he wrote this. He impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows that he can bear poverty better than his brother. He, likewise, considers the pain of another his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. So, Richmond Community Church, is God honored by the love that we have for one another? I hope He is. Are those people around us impacted by the way that we care for one another? I hope they are. The point is not to say, yes, we could do a much better job. No, that's not the point. The point of these words is that each of us would be personally convicted and challenged by Peter's call to love. That each of us would look into our own hearts and see whether we are holding on to grudges, whether we are keeping brothers and sisters at arm's length, whether we ourselves are being motivated by anything other than the love of Christ. Of course, it would be easy to characterize this kind of instruction as pie in the sky or an unrealistic and unattainable goal. But building on what he's already said and what he's already written, look at what Peter goes on to tell them. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And now he continues in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter, he can call his readers to a sincere and earnest and pure love because he knows that God Himself has done a work in them to accomplish this very thing. In these verses, that work is described in agricultural terms, in the flowers and the grass. What God has done in us is something, what God has done in us is not something that will fade or waste away. It is imperishable. It will last forever. And God's work in us is accomplished through His Word. Peter goes on to back this up by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And that's when he goes on to talk about the flowers and the grass. As God reminds us through the prophets, in and of ourselves, we are nothing. We bloom only for a minute, and then we fade away. But the Word of God, it remains forever. And Peter connects the Word of God mentioned in Isaiah directly with the gospel that was announced to his readers. This takes us right back to chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, where we are told that the Old Testament prophets were really serving other Christians with their prophecies. They were serving us. And so if the gospel, the good news about Jesus, has done its work in us, then there is something imperishable. There is something incorruptible, working itself from the inside of us out. It is living, and it is abiding, and it is transforming. You see, the fruit of the gospel is always a changed life. Why? Because the counterfeit love that we so often give to others is driven by fear, failure, and foolish pursuits. And the gospel overturns all of those with the power of what Jesus Christ has done. Yes, we may fail to love one another sincerely because we are afraid of what others might think of us if they get too close. Or we are afraid of what others might do to us if we allow them into our lives. Or We are afraid of being hurt again by a brother or sister that we need to forgive. But the gospel speaks directly to that fear. We don't have to be afraid of what might happen because we know what has happened and what will happen because of Jesus. We belong to the Father. He will work everything out. We are His for eternity. And He is bigger than any fear that we might bring to Him. And yes, we might fail to love one another fervently because we have failed to love this way in the past. Maybe we deeply hurt someone who trusted us. Maybe our love was interpreted the wrong way. Maybe we simply failed to be there when we should have been there. But the cross of Jesus offers us forgiveness for all of our failures. It breaks the chains of our past failures and gives us freedom in the present to love as we should. Maybe we are not loving as we should because we are foolishly pursuing other things. Maybe our priorities leave no room for our brothers or sisters in Christ. We might show up on Sunday or maybe even some other setting, but maybe that time is really for us. Maybe you think that all of your time is really for you and not for others. Maybe we act lovingly only for what we might get out of a specific relationship. Maybe, just maybe, we love others for selfish gain. Well, the Word of God, the Gospel, the message of the cross should overturn that kind of thinking because it calls us to die daily to ourselves. It reminds us that our foolish pursuits were the nails that pierced the hands and feet of Jesus. We have in the Gospel the perfect picture of God's Son putting the interest of others before His own. He loved from a pure heart, all the way to the cross and to the grave. The fruit of the Gospel is always a changed life, not simply because it calls us to conform to a standard out there, but because it changes us on the inside through the truth. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. This imperishable, incorruptible seed that God sows in us through His Word enables us to love as He loves. Because the Gospel gives us pardon, power, and perspective. We need to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the kind of love that we need for one another. I've seen that love on display here, in this body. But I also know that God is calling us to go further up and farther in, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter put it at the end of his second letter, like the original readers of 1 Peter, we too are prone to lower the bar when it comes to love. Will you pray for Richmond Community Church in regard to this area? Will you pray for yourself in regard to this area, not lowering that bar, to keep the standard high? How is God challenging you this morning? Is it in regard to your love's sincerity? Is it in regard to your love's earnestness? Is it in regard to the purity of your heart? In what ways will you and I need to change in order to live out God's word concerning love? In what ways, even today, will we demonstrate this very love? Let's look to what God has done in us through Christ. Let's look to that purifying work Jesus accomplished, to that imperishable seed that has given us new birth. You see, He has given us new life right here in the middle of this same old place that we call the world. But He's also given us a new love in the same old place. A new love for one another. In obedience to a new command. May God help us to not be conformed to the world's standards of love, but to love one another earnestly, sincerely, in this way, through the power of His Spirit, for His glory.